Good morning to you. For those of you that are visiting this morning, my name is PJ, and I just want to welcome you first and foremost. There's two things I need to clear up before I get going today. The first thing is that if you see my wife, I want you to know that I'm standing here a free man. I did not punch her in the eye, and the bruises on her arm are not from me. Okay, you can ask her a story, but I just want to clear it up. If you're thinking, you're judging me, it was not me. The second thing is a bit more of a serious thing that I need to address up front, and it involves defiling the priestly pulpit. So for those of you who don't know, I use this to just capture my verses that I want to read into for the sermon. And actually I use my Bible, but in the morning of, usually what I do is I take a picture of it and then I can just flick through. It's efficient because I've got a lot to say. However, this morning when I woke up and I was praying for all of you and I was praying for the service this morning, I opened the laptop, I opened the tablet to check my pictures. And Sherry, if you can pull it up, please. This is what I found. So I want to let you know that that's not appreciated. And this is a holy pulpit and is not for your use. Okay. I will name and shame going forward. Okay. Good. All right. Now that we got that out of the way, let us pray. So, Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that as a church, we can stand here and say, Jesus, 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 behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. I thank you for that revelation that is in the sanctuary already this morning. And Lord, as we speak your word, I just pray that your word would transform hearts. Lord, I pray it would convict hearts. Lord, I pray for hearts to be softened this morning. I pray for ears to be opened as your word and your word alone is spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've been preparing for Easter. Last week, Len shared on Passover, the first Passover, and how that's actually going to tie into Easter, which is going to be during the course of just in 2 weeks' time. And before we go into Palm Sunday, next week Sunday, one of the things that we wanted to touch on was the anointing of Jesus. And I'm going to share with you John's account in John 12, and we're going to go into that on just what a profound revelation actually happened in that room at dinner at the night in which Jesus was anointed. And this morning, when I was coming over here, and I was going to say, I want to speak about a revelation in each and every one of our hearts. And yet I'm standing over here, and behind me, in a cappella, loudest was probably K, was just this persistent cry of, Jesus, 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 behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And that there, it's just beautiful, because that there is the essence of what I want to speak about today, is this profound revelation of the divine identity of who Jesus is. And we're going to break it down, because it's not just about this outpouring of oil and the fragrant smell of nard that fills a room, but it's this deep revelation that unfolds that Mary has and others in the room don't. And we can test our hearts on that. So come with me to John 12, and we'll start off with it's John 12, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to verses 8. This is NIV, and there are two other accounts on this. There is Mark 14, and there's Matthew 26. I like this one. And just to tie it back, a couple of weeks ago when we spoke about service, I touched on this, but now we're really going to go in deep into Mary's devotion that was over Jesus' feet and head. I'll tie back to Matthew and Mark shortly. But we're going to pick up here verse 1. So, 6 days before Passover. So, last week we spoke about Passover. We're going into Easter. This is important in terms of the account. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Yara dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. He was just happy to be alive. He's just there and he's like, man, I'm alive. I'm just going to sit over here and soak it all up. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume,
She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's worth of wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor. It's because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Jesus blessed this text this morning. You need to understand the context of this room, okay? So Lazarus was dead, and now he's alive. And he's the one there sitting in and amongst Jesus. As I said, he's just happy to be alive. And we touched on service a couple weeks ago. Martha's the one that's still serving. But Mary, who Martha wanted to rebuke a couple weeks ago for not doing anything, comes with this jar of nard, an expensive jar, an alabaster jar. It's worth a year's worth of wages. And if you look in Matthew and you look in Mark, it actually says that the jar is broken, and it's not only on his feet, but it pours out on his head. And the fragrance of this nard starts to fill the room. It's like a teenager's room with the Axe spray. It just like fills and consumes the whole room over there. This was a sweet, sweet smell that just filled the room. And then now you're looking at it, and it's got, first of all, Mary and this devotion. And you need to understand that this devotion was extravagant. Some would say reckless. Some would say stupid. Some would say, how could you do this with oil that cost a year's worth of wages? But not only that, in Jewish culture of the time, her headdress should have been over her head. And she takes it off and she uses the very hair on her head to wash Jesus' feet. Sherry, can you go back to that picture? It's the best one I could find. Just look there. Just this pouring out of the oil. A pint of this oil just pouring out, and this woman pouring out her devotion over Jesus. I cannot begin to imagine just the revelation she was having and how that unfolded. And then they go across to the persona of Judas. Judas, the guy who had sticky fingers, the guy who liked to take five-finger discounts, he had his hands in the money bag. And it wasn't about the poor. He was like, what are you doing? And if you look in Matthew's account and you look in Mark's account, it actually speaks not just about Judas, it speaks about some of the disciples. So it could have been a number of these disciples who had hardened hearts that are looking at this and saying, what on earth is going on before us? How can this be? This is reckless. This is silly. This is unnecessary. But in that, you start to establish two things. Is that Mary had a realization of who Jesus was, had a realization of what was going on. And the other disciples, or at least Judas, didn't get it. His heart was hard, and he didn't perceive and realize who Jesus Christ was. And this unfolds a profound revelation of the divine identity of Jesus Christ. Christ in Hebrew, Christ in Greek, distills down to the anointed one. So just for a moment, understand Mary. Mary, a while ago, her brother was left for dead. He was dead. Now, in the context of the time, they didn't have husbands. You don't read anything about husbands. Without a man, they would be on the street. Okay? This all unfolds, and Jesus comes, and she has this realization that Jesus raised her brother from the dead. She was saved from despair, saved from not having access to the home, to whatever her brother had the ability to offer her in that time. But she's caught in the middle over here, because at the same time, she has a realization that Jesus is the Lamb to be slain. And in that, she starts to prepare him for burial.
says at the end there, Jesus said, this is preparation for my burial. It's the same revelation that John had. If you go back to John 1 and he says, behold, the Lamb that comes to save the world, to take away the sin of the world. So Mary finds herself in this realization of who Jesus is in what he's done for her and her family in raising Lazarus. And on the other side, she has this understanding and this revelation of who Jesus is for what he's going to do. But at the same time, there is a prophetic revelation of Jesus' divine identity. The king, the prophet, and the high priest. And that's where I want to focus today. This unfolding of what happens in this room, it's not just a pour out of devotion. It's actually a prophetic revelation of Jesus' divine identity. And it's beautiful. We'll spend some time over there. But before I brush past Mary, I don't want to brush past the situation of the two personas. Mary, who understands Jesus' worth, says that nothing, not even a year's worth of wages, not even my headdress, is enough for me to repay you for what you've done. That I will be reckless, that I will be lavish, that I will, and I'll pour out whatever I can. In her heart, she probably said, this isn't enough. And the people who didn't get it said, what are you doing? This is a year's worth of wages. This is silly. Because they didn't understand or have the revelation of who Jesus is. And we need to ask ourselves in our heart, and we need to ask by the power of the Spirit that revelation is a heart revelation. Because when that heart revelation happens, we too become reckless to the world in how we pour out our devotion to a one true king, to the high priest, and to the high prophet that is worth it. There's not enough to compensate for it. Ask yourself, do you take the persona sometimes? And I know I've done, and I know that I do, where my heart hardens and I start to look at me and I focus on me and it just closes off my heart. And when it closes off my heart, I start looking at things and I'm saying, this is silly. This is reckless. What on earth are you doing? What is the demonstration of this? And yet, on the other side, when my heart is just open to the work of Jesus, nothing is enough. Then I get reckless. Then I get silly. Then I get these things that the world looks at and says, what on earth are you doing? And I say, I am serving Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. So, bear with me now as we go into this revelation, this prophetic revelation of Jesus' divine identity. And the first one is anointed king. Oil was used. There's three mediators in the Old Testament between the people and God. It's your kings, it's your priests, and it's your prophets. And what you're going to see this morning is that Jesus is all three. He's multifaceted. And not only that, he's also the perfect lamb. So let's start off with the anointed king. You think of it, you go back to when David was anointed king, there was a sleeve of oil that was poured out over his head. And what was unfolding over there is God was setting apart David as king. With the empowering of his Holy Spirit, he was king of Israel. Jesus is king. But he's not part of a kingdom that we understand in this world. Laurie mentioned it this morning that she saw someone with their legs upside down. I hope that child is okay. But we do, in this context of this kingdom, we do walk in an upside down kingdom. The kingdom that we think of and that we see around this world that is defined by a dollar, that is defined by something that has been created over here, is nothing and doesn't even work the same way as the kingdom of heaven works. And as Mary was pouring out her devotion, as she was anointing Jesus, what you realize over there is she was prophetically foreshadowing the coronation of the King, the one true king. And that coronation wasn't what you saw with Prince Charles moving to become king. It wasn't this grandiose thing of horses and the cavalry and trumpets and a big band. This was a coronation that assumed a crown of thorns, that assumed a throne of the cross. It was messy. And I'll tell you something, that as we are made, as we are built, every part of us is wired to seek to belong to a kingdom. We want to belong. We're in search of our belonging. We're in search of our identity. We're in search of our purpose. And every one of you, be you standing over here, be it your neighbor, wherever they are, there is a longing for us to belong to a kingdom. And that kingdom can be the heavenly kingdom that we are part of, or it could be a kingdom here on earth. You have to ask yourself, which kingdom do you want to be in? God's kingdom, the one where Christ is king, is counter to the kingdom of the world. But I can tell you now, it's only through Christ, and it's only in that kingdom, that that ache of searching to belong to a kingdom will truly be fulfilled and soothed. It is only there that you will find your identity. It is only there that you will find your purpose. It is only there that you will fill out your calling. And it is only there that you will find peace. You go and have a look at parades that happen, wherever it may be. There may be parades as people that have belonged to these earthly kingdoms, searching for their identity, lost in the identity that's been given to them. It's nowhere to be found. But in Jesus, your identity is known. Identity is found. You find your belonging, and you find peace. Jesus' kingdom is counter to the world. And people think that surrender means loss. When you come into a kingdom, it means you surrender to the king. You work by his authority, by his rules. And as we work in this, the world will tell you, my flesh will tell you, you are king of your own world. You are king, you don't have to surrender. But it's not loss. It's actually in there that you find the truest meaning of freedom. It is in there that you find the truest meaning of security. It is in there that you find peace, that you don't have to search. There is provision. There is safety. There is protection. Ultimately, there is freedom in the kingdom of God, where Jesus is appointed King of Kings. And when I'm saying King of Kings, he is above all kings. Is that not the king that you want to serve? But I stand over here, and that could be misconstrued as a prosperity gospel, that now we're just spared from the trials of this world. And I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that the kingdom of Jesus puts those trials into perspective. It's not to say that we're not going to have tough times. It's not to say that we are not going to walk through decay and death and things of this world that are there to pull us down. But when you look and when you walk in the kingdom and you understand that this is temporary, then you can look forward to the things that will be revealed, because this is a kingdom that lasts into eternity. When Jesus comes back, many of these kingdoms are going to crumble. All of them will crumble except one. Do you want to be in that number or not? When the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, I want to be in that number. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Those other guys will not be singing that. You'll be singing that because you're in the kingdom, guys. All right. So it's not to say that you are... that there won't be despair and there won't be trials and there won't be these things that are going to pull you back, and there will be tough times. There will be things, there will be mysteries that you're going to try and understand, where is God? But you can be rest assured that when you're in the kingdom, You will find peace despite the mystery, despite the trial. In Romans 8:18, it says there, these trials are temporary in the context of the glory that will be revealed in the future. That's what we get to look forward to. And right now, all we need to do is sit still and realize that we're in the kingdom and we are safe and we are free. And the world will tell you that you're not, but you are. And the second one is the anointed prophet. So when you think of this, just go back just for context. Elijah anoints Elisha, right? There's an anointing. There's a mantle that sits as it's transferred. And in the same way, Jesus is anointed prophet. And I want to be clear over here that this isn't just the act of Mary where Jesus was anointed. But this is a very visual thing of where oil was used to anoint Jesus. Jesus was anointed for his office of a king, prophet, priest, when he was baptized, and when the word was spoken over him to say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. So he was anointed in the word, he was anointed in baptism. But right now, this is symbolic for what we're speaking about today and so essential as we start to move into the weeks of Easter. So prophets, when you understand the prophets of the Old Testament, their duty was to be a conduit messenger of God. They would call out to Israel to repent. They would call them back to be obedient. They would call them back to the covenant that was established. That was their responsibility. They would be the messenger of God to the people of Israel. And more often than not, they weren't fun prophecies. Okay? But when you find Jesus and when you understand Jesus with the anointed prophet, being the anointed prophet, it's no longer something where something is placed on tablets. It's no longer something where an individual is a messenger. Jesus embodies all of it. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the one, the spoken word. And where maybe where one was a messenger before to give a message, Jesus is the message. And it's not only something that stands here on tablets that we can look at, that move around. Jesus moves around us through the power of the Spirit. He's moving here right now, and he's speaking right now. He's speaking through me. He's speaking to your hearts. When you submit to Jesus' way, he is the messenger, the voice of God that speaks to you and speaks to your heart. But you need to understand something. Just as the prophets of the past were there to convict, Jesus convicts. Jesus will speak to your heart and he will convict you of your sin. You cannot be neutral when Jesus has spoken. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes we may think that we've heard Jesus. When Jesus speaks, we are required to act. And he speaks to our heart. And I'm almost sure that you sitting over here right now, Jesus, if you had to close your eyes and say, Jesus, convict me of the things that you once spoken, I'm telling you now, they will come to mind. They will come to mind, whether it be conviction of your sin, conviction of your fear, maybe there's a conviction of your faith, conviction of your obedience. Realize that Jesus is speaking. The high prophet speaking to you every single moment. It is complete transformation than what it was in the Old Testament where we wait for a download from the Lord. It is happening amongst us right now, and that is exciting. That is something that should be celebrated as the high prophet. Greater than Moses is Jesus, and you have access to that through him. Jesus, well, in the past, what would happen is that a prophet would come and they would inform. They would inform this, thus say the Lord, I'm informing you of what's happened. When Jesus speaks to you, Jesus transforms. Jesus will transform you in every possible way. When he speaks, he will create, he will convict, he will heal, and he will bring to life. And when you are walking in tune with the high prophet, he will heal, he will convict, He will bring to life. I think it was Dave this morning that was speaking about the valley of dry bones. And we stand over here about the posture of dry bones in our body or in our lives. Let the word be spoken to you and allow Jesus to create life over you. That's the clearest way I can describe it this morning. Then you are anointed priest. Jesus, the anointed high priest. For those of you that are wondering, that's the priestly breastplate. It's a bit of an abstract one, but all the little gems there were the 12 tribes of Israel. But that's the breastplate that priests used to wear in the Old Testament. It's kind of like an abstract in the background there. But anointed priest, high priest. The role of a priest in the Old Testament was to intercede on behalf of the people. The priest had the access to the Holy of Holies. The priests were anointed. If you think of Aaron and his sons, where they were anointed to be priests, they were the ones that had the access to go into the holies of holies, to have access to God. They were the ones that represented holiness. They were the ones that would be custodians of the word. They were the ones that would facilitate sacrifice. So you would come there with your offering, and it would be the priests that facilitate the cleansing so that you may go and be free and then come back and do it again and then come back and do it again. People, priest, God. But with Jesus, it's people and God. There's no more any intercessory that's needed. You have direct access to God through the high priest. What that means is that you have the ability to walk free. When we speak about freedom that's in offer, you don't have to worry if you're enough. You don't have to worry if you're disqualified. You don't have to worry if your hard attitude this morning, just say you're driving to work, driving to church, that was not a prophetic miss. When you're driving to church and you're hard on your wife because we were running late, you don't have to worry about the sin because it's been washed away already, right? Through the priest, you don't have to worry. And so often we ask ourselves, are we enough? Are we doing enough? But I'm telling you, through the high priest that is Jesus, when you come to him, it is enough. And the last part of here that we can't look by is the preparation of burial. For the Lamb of God who came to take the sin away from the world. Mary, who had this revelation of this is the Lamb and prepared for burial, you need to understand that this, and I want to share over here, I initially had this at the top, the first one I was going to address, but I wanted to leave this at the end in the context of where we're going for Easter. The way in which it worked in the past, when there was an unconscious sin, so you didn't necessarily know that you were sinning, it wasn't something that was malicious, but what you would do is you would bring a female lamb, it was unblemished, you bring it to the priest, you'd put your hands on the head, it would be slaughtered, they would use the blood, and through that there would be a cleansing of one's sins. I can tell you now that there are not enough lambs in this world for me alone, let alone all of us, in what is enough to be sacrificed so that we may be right with God. But when we said that this is counter to the kingdoms of this world, where the priest was involved in the sacrifice in the past. The priest was the one that facilitated the sacrifice. In the context of our relationship of this kingdom, the priest becomes the lamb. That there flips it up on its head completely. Jesus was not only the high priest, but he was the lamb, the unblemished lamb that was perfect in every possible way. And it was through his sacrifice going down, stepping off the throne, going down to be sacrificed so his blood may be shed, and under that blood, we may walk free. When we are covered in the blood of Jesus, we truly walk free. How many of you are covered in the blood of Jesus? Okay, then say with me, I can walk free. Yeah, come on, man. That's good stuff. So often we walk around, and I'm telling you now, the enemy will whisper in your ear every single time to say that you're not enough, that you haven't done enough, that you need to do more, that you need to continue to strive for perfection. And in God's eyes, when he sees you, he sees Jesus. When he sees you, he sees what was paid on the cross. He sees the resurrected Jesus. And in that way, we are one. Man, that is beautiful. More beautiful than the fragrance that I can assume would have filled that room. You see, in that evening where there was the dinner and all of this was unfolding, not only was there an outpouring of this oil over Jesus that was so counter to society that saw it that day, but there was a revelation and a prophetic outpouring of Jesus' divine identity. In Hebrews 9, I'm just going to pull it up over here. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 15. But when Christ came as a high priest, that's why I put it at the end, because you need to understand that he is the high priest. He's been anointed the high priest. When Christ, the anointed one, came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. Not the tabernacle that was made here on earth, but he goes into the heavenlies. That is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats or calves, the female unblemished lambs, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, the blood that was shed on the cross, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Say with me, eternal redemption. Come on. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. There's an appearance of clean. It's a veneer. But it's about the heart. Jesus is always about the heart. Now's the big part. Verse 14. How much more then with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. So we are set free by that blood, so that we may serve the living God. We may serve in that kingdom, and we may be free. I'll pick it up over here, just this last one, verse 15. It says here, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So you were enslaved to sin, and now through the new covenant, you are free. I don't know how many of you worry about your inheritance one day. Maybe here on earth, I don't know if there's an inheritance for you. It doesn't really matter. What I can tell you is that when you're in the kingdom, there is a grand inheritance waiting for you in an eternal kingdom. Can you say that with me? There is an eternal inheritance waiting for me. I'm excited. There we go. Thank you. I'm going to bring the band up over here, please. When Mary poured out the nard over Jesus that night, I'm assuming it's night, it could have been the afternoon. Let's go with the night. Good things happen at night. When she anointed Jesus, she was trying with all means to pour herself out for what Jesus was worth. Jesus There was just this realizing what was done in saving her family, realizing what he was going to do. It was never enough. But then preparing him for burial. And through that revelation, there was a prophetic reveal of the divine identity of Christ. When you give your life to Jesus, you step into that divine identity. You step in. You assume the power. High priest, kingship, prophet. You assume that identity when you're in the family. But I can tell you now that in Jesus' kingdom, this isn't an a la carte menu. It's not a pick and a choose. You cannot stand over here and pick the power that is available, the anointing power of Jesus in that identity, without embracing the anointing oil of burial. You too need to assume the anointing oil of burial. And what I mean by that is that when you follow Jesus, it's not only about accepting the anointing power, but it's about surrender. It's about surrender that you would die to yourself so that you too may walk in an eternity in the one true kingdom with the King of Kings, with the Prophet of Prophets, with the High Priest. Sometimes we think that just because we're in here, we are free, and we are, and we're spared of suffering. But what foreshadowed the throne that Jesus went on was the cross. And it's no different for us. Sometimes we have to bear a cross. Sometimes life is difficult. But we can be rest assured that when we're in the kingdom and we are covered by the blood of Jesus, that the trials that we face, that the things that we are going through on this earth are temporary in the context of the things that will be revealed in an everlasting kingdom. Yeah. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Can I change something?
Yeah.
That Jesus, 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 behold the Lamb of God who takes away from the sin of the world. Can that be sung? I'm sorry to disrupt that. There is something connected to that preach this morning that is a revelation of who Jesus is. And I want us to sing it. But I want to ask you this morning, as we open up the altar for prayer. First of all, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you made Jesus your Lord and Savior? Because what I want to tell you is that if that is something that the Spirit is prompting you this morning, that our divine identity of royalty, of priests, of prophets is available to you this morning by making that declaration. But I also want to ask you, for those that are here that have assumed that identity, maybe you've forgotten that identity. Maybe you need to be reminded this morning of the identity that is upon you, that you find in the kingdom of Jesus. But one to convict is maybe you're not representative of that identity. Because when we carry that mantle in our workplace, in our family, in our homes, in the shops, wherever that is, we need to represent what the royalty looks like, what the priest looks like, what the prophet looks like. And I open this up this morning for us just to come and pray. And the last one is that if God, if Jesus the prophet is convicting your heart this morning of a sin, of wanting to breathe words of life into you this morning, whether it be repentance, whether it be life breathing, come and let's pray.